Hey, thanks. Nice to have you here this morning. You know, we're talking about the Ten Commandments, and if you've been here for the last number of weeks, you know we started at commandment number 10, and we started moving backwards to commandment number 1. I know some of you that really messed you up, and I just want to apologize for that you're having trouble going backwards. But anyway, we're talking about the one commandment. This is the one commandment everybody, you know, pulls out of the 10 and said, doesn't apply to me. This is one that's probably, statistically, is the one that the least, is the commandment that's least broken, okay? It's a serious commandment, but it's the one that is least broken. Now, here's the problem with that mindset. Here's the problem with that mindset. Well, two things, actually. How many times have you heard somebody say, I'm a good person, I've never killed anybody, okay? Imagine putting the bar that low, okay? Right? That's number one. Imagine putting the bar that low. Secondly, the other problem, and I hope we've communicated this over the number of weeks, is that one of the great failures of looking at the Ten Commandments is looking at them from an individualistic standpoint. That, you know, we talk about me. Have I not murdered somebody, killed somebody? But we have to remember that the Ten Commandments are built as a community document. That often what the Ten Commandments says more about our culture, about our society, what we accept. You know, it says a lot, okay? So that's the commandment that we're looking at this morning, the commandment, do not murder. Now, some older translations have don't kill, and there's a distinction to be made between killing and murdering. The commandment is very specific about a violent killing that is illegal in nature, that you're taking another person's life, premeditated, whatever. It brings violence into the community. So killing is a whole nother category, okay? Killing's a whole nother category. We're going to talk a little bit about what this particular commandment includes and what it doesn't include. Because if you read Exodus and some of the expansions that Exodus has concerning the Ten Commandments, there are clearly some areas that this particular commandment does not apply to, that often we think it does apply to. So it's only two words in Hebrew, and it's very, very important. And again, we talk about the do not, but the why not. But here is kind of the background to this particular commandment. Number one, that God has a high value on human life. Now that's a duh statement, right? You know, we all know that, right? That is absolutely essential to understanding the Bible. And I'm always intrigued by people who say outside of the church, God's all about death. God's all about dark, you know, God's all about, you know, not the things that are about life, wants to diminish life or subtract from life or all those kinds of things. And that's the furthest thing from the truth. God is all about life, okay? That's why we have eternal life. It's a very important distinction to make, that God actually makes life better, more complete, more fulfilled, more abundant, all of those kinds of things. And we are made and created in his image. And that's the second point I want to make. We are created in his image. That is the unique nature of creation, something that we often struggle with. And again, I've said this a number of times before. When you look at the whole creation story and creation between the animal kingdom and humanity, we are both considered, you know, in the Hebrew terminology, souls, you know, beings that God gives life to. But the distinction is we as a humanity are made in God's image. That's the distinction between the two, okay? Animals are given this vibrancy of life by God, this vibrancy as part of creation. And we are given that vibrancy, and God breathes the breath of life into us. But what's more for us as a humanity is that we are given this image-bearing likeness of God. And that image bearing is quite expansive. You know, it's everything that allows us to communicate with our Creator. Very, very distinct and different from all of that. You know, I remember, I'll never forget this particular thing, and it was one of the thoughts that came into my mind is this person made in the image of God, created in the image of God, would we treat this person as the image of God? I was with a couple of other people in ministry. We were going to Chicago. We were driving to Chicago. We had a class that we were attending. I'll never forget, we stopped at this McDonald's. Now, I would never stop there again. If you know anything about my lifestyle, this is back in the days where I actually ate there. Did I get that on tape? Sorry. Anyway, we went in, and these guys were hungry, so they wanted. And I remember there was, you know how there are two cashiers, okay? And one cashier had one person in line. And the way we came in the door, we ended up in the very lineup that had like 30 people in it. And this other lineup had one person. And I remember thinking, this is really odd. Why is there one, you know, 30 people in this? And in the lineup over there where the one person was, I went to walk over and realize what was going on. There was a burn victim who was unrecognizable. It was unbelievable. Don't know whatever happened to the person, but, you know, face was unrecognizable, had a hat on, was wearing sunglasses, metal arm, really disfigured, could barely get the order out and have the girl understand. And it broke my heart. I'll never forget walking into that, and all these people crowded to one side of the McDonald's, and this person totally on their own over here. And I even started looking around to the staff that were working behind the counter, and they sort of left the one person to deal with this person by themselves, and everybody else was crowded to the side. And I remember walking over to the lineup and saying, "No, my heart broke for the person." And yet, just as much made in the image of God, just as much, you know, a person to be valued by God because of their innate humanness. And yet it was just such a stark example of how sometimes we can forget the innate value of a human being, that it's just much more than that. That we as created in God's image, that we are God's representatives, that we have all the intrinsic characteristics of God in terms of emotion and capacity to love and all that kind of stuff. You know, isn't it interesting that you know, if you're the Canadian embassy in a foreign nation, and that foreign nation attacks the Canadian embassy, it's just like attacking us here. It's just like it's an act of war, because they're doing it on Canadian soil. That's what it means to be an image bearer of God. That when we attack another person in terms of what this commandment's talking about, we are attacking someone who is valuable to God. Valuable to God. Now here's what this commandment doesn't mean, or the areas it doesn't touch, and this is going to upset some of you. I know it is. Okay, what it does not mean is capital punishment. Okay? As much as it may bother some of you, right, there is an allowance biblically for pure evil, what to do with it. The capital punishment in certain cases, in certain situations, and again, it's got to be very specific. It's not a cavalier thing that we would ever endeavor to do, but it's allowable if the circumstances, situation is right. Okay? Secondly, it doesn't include war. It's not talking about war. In fact, next chapter past this starts talking about some of the stipulations and all that kind of stuff. There is such a thing in God's economy of a just war. Again, that's a difficult thing. There are times in the history of humanity that evil has been perpetrated upon another nation, another people group or something like that, and people have had to rise up. Now, it is fair to say that one side of the battle is murdering. Okay? That's the distinction. One side of the battle could be murdering in this particular case, and the other side could be enacting a just war against them. Okay? That's the reality of this, and its distinction is made. Here's a third one, and don't hate me for this one, animal rights. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that we don't protect animals. All I'm saying is you have to go to other passages in the Bible to support that. This isn't the one. Okay, that's all I'm saying. There's lots of other passages to say that we are caretakers of creation. We take care of creation. We take care of the animal kingdom. We are not to abuse animals, anything like that. Absolutely. All I'm saying, this is not the passage you go to do that. Okay, because anybody that knows their Bible, and if you try to do that, you just lose your credibility right away. I don't want you using the Bible in a way that's going to make you lose your credibility. Okay, so you're going to stand for something. Make sure you use the right passages. That's all I'm trying to say. Okay, so don't hate me for those three. It's just what this particular passage is talking about. All right, and again, I want to stress this thing that God is all about life. God is all about taking care of those that could be threatened because they're not able to take care of themselves. That's a huge responsibility. And it's a responsibility that believers have as well. That we guard the weak in our culture. That we guard the ones that are unable in our culture. That we protect the right to life. That we protect the people who deserve to live. And it's one of the, and again, it's one of the cultural things. Like, how much do we value life? Okay? How much do we value life? Or is life simply a line on a balance sheet? Is life really, what am I going to get if this person's gone? Or what benefit do I get when this person's gone? So, as believers, here's what it does mean. We are called to protect life from the womb to the tomb. Amen. Yeah. We are called to protect life from the womb to the tomb. I want to be very... That's our responsibility as believers. Two issues that are huge, obviously, in our culture is the abortion issue and the issue of doctor-assisted suicide and right to life, and all of that kind of stuff. I do want to talk a little bit about both of those. Okay, don't you find it interesting? Don't you find it interesting? The two areas that the Bible talks about life being generated are the two areas of most conflict in our culture. Number one, God breathed all of creation into existence. The Big Bang. Right? But how many people are trying to argue that the Big Bang could have been done without the influence of a God? Okay, all of creation, right? And don't you think that a baby born, the gestation period, when is conception? Right? There's an argument about when conception happens. Isn't it interesting that, we have argument of life right at the point of where it begins? That we want to argue that point. Okay. Here's what I can I tell you what makes me nuts about the abortion issue? I'm going to tell you flat out. Here's what makes me nuts about the abortion issue, which makes me nuts about culture. Period. period. You know, you can apply this to abortion. You can apply this to all kinds of things. Is we cannot even talk about it, honestly. Okay? We can't even talk about it honestly. And here's the thing. Isn't it interesting? And you probably heard and read stuff like this. Isn't it interesting how we label certain pregnancies, or how we label what's life and what isn't, and the terminologies we use? This is you see, we'll never get past some of the conflicts we have in our culture if we don't learn how to at least be honest about what we're talking about. That's I think that's where we need to start. Number one. First of all, isn't it interesting that just because they find a little bit of water on another planet, they're all celebrating life. Like, isn't that bizarre? You know, and scientists are almost leaving puddles on the floor. They're so excited, you know, like, right? Okay. And we get into an argument about in the womb, you know what I mean? Like, isn't that bizarre? Right? Imagine if the royal family were having a baby and somebody said, and the fetus is, you would never, you know what an outpouring of rage there would be if you said that? Why as we label it one way that kind of diminishes the life of it, depending on what we want to care about, and why is it that we'll call it a baby, a child? You know, I've done funerals for babies that were stillborn. And you could, if you dared say to that family that was not a child, how dare we, right? You know, and this is an incredibly emotional issue, isn't it? But isn't it interesting how the context changes the terminology? Isn't it interesting how the context changes the way we even talk about it, that the context changes the whole conversation? All I'm saying is that let's at least say what it is and deal with it from there. That's all I'm saying. Let's recognize, if you make a decision, whatever that decision is, that you're making the decision, but you're being honest about the decision. Okay? That's an important distinction to make, okay, and same with the end of life thing. You know, there are people in hospital right now who, under certain circumstances, would have had the plug pulled, but they're actually getting better. Okay, and again, huge emotional decision. I can't tell you the number of bedsides they've set. And transitioned people into the next life. I can't tell you how many times I've had families come and say, "Will you help us make this decision?" And how difficult it is. But as Christians, we cannot absolve ourselves of the responsibility of understanding what it is that's happening in our world, understanding what it is that we're allowing to happen when it comes to this particular commandment of do not murder. And Jesus didn't make it easy for us in any way, shape, or form. Look at this next point that I want to make. We move towards murder whenever we harbor hatred towards another person. This is the point that Jesus made in Matthew. Jesus recognized something, that if there's a step that you're going to take against another person that's going to lend itself to you possibly breaking this commandment, it's having hatred towards another person. All right? Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5:21 and 22. You have heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. Okay? And again, that's the rabbinical teaching taken of the Ten Commandments and attaching the judgments to it because of it, right? But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment if you call someone an idiot. Wow. You are in danger of being brought before the court. Yeah, okay, right? If you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. Even if you call the person an idiot, even if you curse that person, right? The ancient, the Greek there is the word raka, and has some very, you know, overtones. And by the way, you know, where the word fool that's translated is where we get our word moron from the Greek. Okay? And moron is a term that one of the words that we use in Greek for little kids is a moro. It's a moro, right? And if you grow up and you're just like a baby, a kid, and you never mature, you become a moron. Okay? That's how that transition goes. Okay? It's an endearing word when it's a little kid. Moro. Okay? Our grandson is a moro. I don't want him growing up to be a moron. Okay? That's the transition there. You know, but the hatred, okay? But that's the first step we take. That is the first step. And Jesus recognized that what happens in our hearts when it comes to another person, that the minute we hate them, we lose the sense of who they are, made in the image of God. We lose the sense that they're image bearers of God. And we harbor hatred to another person, the potential that we have to want something that is not very good for them, and what happens in our hearts when we do that. This commandment protects, we're out of time, but I just want to end with this. This commandment protects your right to life. Remember we talk about how this impacts the community, right? Your right to life. I came face to face with this, and, you know, when I was growing up. I've told many of you, grew up in a part of London that was absolutely a paradise. You know, I really grew up in a part of town that had everything a kid would ever want. It was literally a paradise. We had a pond that would freeze over in the winter. We played hockey all the time. You know, barely had to shovel it. We had a wooded area. We had an apple orchard. We had two go-kart hills, you know, within a block of our place. You know, it was a paradise. It was a paradise for my brother and I growing up. It was the best place we could have grown up. But one day, I remember coming around the corner and seeing in front of our apartment, we lived in a three-story walk-up at the time, and walking around the corner and seeing all the police cars in front of the building. You know, of course, like anything, wondering what has happened. And got there and found out that a young woman in our building had been murdered. And the person was caught sometime later. My dad actually had a hand in testifying as to, you know, how they caught him, because my dad used to work nights at the restaurant and would come down and see this person sitting in the car watching the woman's window at the thing. And I remember he actually lived in one of the basement apartments. And in fact, even today, every so often he comes up for parole. And he's actually classified as one of the notorious serial killers in Canada. Would climb balconies to multi-level apartments and get into people's apartments. He used to clean up after himself, after he did the deed. And I'll never forget how dramatically. My innocence as a child growing up in that community, what a perfect paradise and perfect environment it was to grow up. Then all of a sudden, this darkness just fell over the entire, and everything changed. People started moving out of the community, started losing friends. It was just unbelievable. The impact that one act of evil perpetrated on the entire community. And it never left me. And I'm always struck when I hear of the number of lives that are lost in a year be it young, innocent lives that never got a start, older lives that, you know, were not given due process. And I wonder how much of our culture really ignores, you know, the value of life that we need to put on it. The value of life. Isn't it wonderful to know that we value your life the way God values your life? Let's pray. Father, yeah, a commandment that so many of us just think doesn't really apply to us, and yet all around us, Lord, it's breaking our hearts. All around us, the value of life is being diminished in one way or another. And I know we talk about advancement. I know we talk about, you know, being in an enlightened day and an enlightened culture. But I wonder, Lord, I just wonder if we've valued other things ahead of life itself. So, Lord, as we continue to consider what these commandments mean to us, let us be open. Let us look around. Let us be purveyors of life and protectors of those who are not able to protect themselves, and really give value to life in a way that has not been shown in some time from our culture. So, Lord, thank you for this day, the value of life, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.